Good morning. We greet you in Christ's precious name this morning, the one that is worthy our praise, as we sang in that last song. Thank you, Arlen, for leading those songs. Church seems as though there might be some out camping and out and about on vacations. School is out and kind of freeze. Sorry, I just turned my mic off. Glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, we ask that you would worship with us as we honor God and look into His Word. This morning, I'd like to read the scripture, and then we'll pray. If you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Been working our way through Thessalonians and remembering that this is a young church that Paul had started and had left, and now he's writing back to them and encouraging them in things that they're struggling with or had questions about, or things that he felt like he didn't have enough time, because he had only been there for several weeks before he was, by persecution, had to leave. So this is the letter that he has written to them. Let's read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 12 verses here. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lusts of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we open your word, and we need you to teach us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Open our eyes to see the truths in your word that can help us to live pleasing to you and to guide us into all truth. We pray that you would do that for us this morning. Pray, God, for other churches that have gathered this Lord's Day morning, especially those in Elkhart at Cornerstone. I pray that you'd be with Vanson there and all across the globe, Lord, as your churches meet, that you would meet them and guide them. Give us wisdom, Lord, this morning as we look into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sometimes use the expression that life is a journey. I've used that before. We're on a journey. And it has the idea that there's progress being made. You're moving along. It's not stationary. It's not stagnant. We move forward and there's progress day by day, week by week, month by month. Before you know it, 5 years have gone past and life is a journey. Life marches on. And just in that short statement, we've talked about journey and marching on. And Paul here uses a word in verse 1. He calls it a walk. And that's that caught my attention. In the middle of that verse, he says, "Ye have received of us how you ought to walk." And he gives this picture of living life as a walk. And it's a good analogy because it is a journey and it is a walk. We progress as we move along. In Romans, he said, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. In Corinthians, he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk. Things are happening. Things are moving. And he's saying that I have taught you how to walk, how you ought to walk. How should we be walking? How should we be living our lives for the Lord? In Galatians, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking the Christian life. And in our lives should be pleasing to God. We shouldn't be out trying to please ourselves in our own flesh and our own nature, but walking so that we can please God. Paul says, I gave you commandments on how to do this, how you should do this, how to accomplish that. And then verse 3, he says that God's desire, God's will is for our sanctification. And I'd like to just dwell there just a little bit. Our sanctification there has the idea of our purification. God's will is that we are sanctified, that our lives are holy before Him. Holiness. That's what God wants for us. Our walking is the progress of getting to that place, or once we are holy and pure before God, that we remain there in our progress, in our journey. God has us on a journey. He has us walking, and He wants us. His desire, it says in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. He wants us to be holy. The enemy would have us to believe that holiness is something that's stuffy and musty and there's no fun in holiness. It's boring. That's what the enemy would have us to believe. He gives us a picture that it's out of touch, and holiness is a negative picture. That's what the enemy would have us to believe. You can't go out in the world or you'll be contaminated, you know, that kind of idea. But that's not the truth. That's a lie. God wants us to be firmly planted in Him and enjoying life. Life should be a joy. He wants us to take the gospel out into the world to teach others and to take the gospel to the lost. It's not, holiness is not somehow we're sequestered off by ourselves and we can't drink Coke or something. You know, that's the idea that we sometimes get. Or Satan would rather we get caught in this kind of thinking. But holiness and purity before God is freedom. It doesn't mean we miss out on the fun of life. No, rather, holy living is a life of freedom. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live worried about being caught. There's no guilt. There's no sin. No fear, no worries, no shame. That's freedom. That's holiness, walking before God in holiness. Satan would rather have us caught in webs of lies and sins and calling that fun. But that's not fun. That's slavery and bondage. That's not freedom. That's zero freedom in that. We walk in holiness and we're controlled by the Spirit and not by our flesh and by our base nature. That's freedom and that's holiness. So that's God's desire for us. His will is for our sanctification, our purification and holiness. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. The word sanctification here in the Greek is hygamos. I'm a little bit behind on my PowerPoint here. Verse 1 says, ye have received how we ought to walk. That's the journey that we're on. And we are, and this journey is to please God, to please God. That's the journey that we're on. And He wants even our sanctification. Sanctification is purification and holiness before God. And that word is, the Greek word is hagias. Well, you can see what, I forget how to pronounce it, but there it is. Hebrews 12 says this. It says that, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness. We won't see the Lord if we aren't there. It won't happen. God is distanced from us if we don't pursue holiness. And that same word, holiness, that we see here in Hebrews, follow peace with all men, and holiness is that same word, hagasmos. It's the same word that we see in Thessalonians when it says his will is for our sanctification. It's the same word. Without it, we don't please God. Without it, we don't see God. And he wants us, he desires it for us. Why then is it so difficult? It seems like, God, I want to walk holy. I want to be on my journey in holiness. But why is it so hard? Has God given us an impossible task? I don't think so. Our holiness, our sanctification, it says, is his will. And it's not God saying, I want you all to be holy, and then leaving us sitting there. Our holiness is his, the word will there in Thessalonians, it says, for this is the will of God. It's his strong desire that we are sanctified. He desires that for us. He's determined that we become holy. This is what he wants. He wants us to become. He wills it to be so. It's his determination that we are holy. And he has provided every opportunity for us to achieve that, to be there, to walk like that. That's part of the journey, and he has given us the power, the grace to accomplish it. Paul here in Thessalonians connects our being holy and sanctified before God as also being morally pure. And this morning my message is called A Life of Purity. Of being morally pure, that's being holy and sanctified before God. He says there in that same verse where he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Fornication, the word in the Greek is porneia. And it's not just the idea of fornication as with unmarried people, but it's the idea of any relationship outside of marriage. Fornication, adultery, incest, etc., on and on. It's any kind of immorality, including Matthew 5 definition. If we look upon a woman, if any man look upon a woman and lust after her, he committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's all included in this word porneia. When we come to a scripture like this, often, I confess, even as a minister, you read the first part and say that it's God's will for your sanctification, and we like to skim over the rest of it because it's hard things to talk about, especially in public, in a public setting, about these things. We like to skim over. But the weight of what Paul has here, I think we can't miss it. We need to address it, not gloss over it. And I don't want to do that. In our society, in Hollywood, everywhere you look, it's obvious that the world is missing this point. And they've fallen fully into the trap of porneia. And I don't want this to be in some way a message of chiding or negativity, but encouraging. If there's someone struggling in these areas, I want it to be to bring clarity on why it's so important to the Lord that we have victory in this area. He has provided. He's determined, and it's his will that we have victory in this area. And to do part of that, I'd like to, if you can put a marker or your finger in Thessalonians, we're going to come back to that, but I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to try to help just kind of pull this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And I'm going to read several verses here talking about the idea that it's God's will for our sanctification. And that is accomplished by our abstaining from fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And this comes back to my point that holiness before God, Paul's saying all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me. There's freedom in that. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, and he will raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a member of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not your own body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. God, it says here in that first section, he's made meat for the belly and belly for the meat. He's given us appetites. We get hungry. And he's given us food to supply that hunger, that desire. We satisfy that desire with food. Matthew is clear when he says that whatever enters into the mouth defiles not the man. It's what comes out of the mouth. Food for the belly, eat. But our bodies, now that's a different story. It's more. It's more than we can see with our eyes. There's something else happening here. We are a creation of God. And as I was studying and processing this, okay, I struggled a bit with it, and I'll explain here what some of my struggles was to understand exactly what all he was talking about here. We are a creation of God, and someday when he returns, and in Thessalonians he talks about this at the end of the chapter 4, at the end of time, we will be caught up with him in the air. Our bodies will be. If we remain, it says our bodies will be caught up with him in the air. There's something different about our bodies. We'll get our glorified bodies then as well. He formed man's body from the dust of the earth. And he blew into his nostrils the breath of life. Whether God stooped or kneeled to form this man of the earth, I don't know. We don't really know. But I like to think of it in my mind's eye that he might have. But we do know he formed him from the earth. We are the offspring of that first man, Adam, and we still carry within us those elements of dust, limestone, things like that in our bodies. And when we die, our bodies will go back to that same dust. But there is another component here, different from the animals, in that it happened that day in the garden. I'd like to read in, man became a living soul. Why? Because God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2:7. In Genesis 1:20, it says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundant the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl in the air. I don't know how that happened. That was in verse 20. In verse 24, he said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things. And it was so. And it was so. I am simple enough to believe that He said it, and it was so, whether instantaneously or maybe over a period of time. Maybe it was that day, just, you know, things started growing, and all of a sudden there were more fish, and more birds, and or instantly. It matters not, but in that day it was so. The spoken word was, and everything was created. But with man, the Bible gives a more depth account of how that happened, the creation of man. And I can see God kneeling and forming the man of the dust of the earth and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. Not only did his lungs start breathing, but now he became a living soul. There's a part of you, a part of me, every living person that will live forever because of that part of creation. And that's why it's so important, I think. That is why Paul in Thessalonians and in Corinthians gets very specific on how we should walk in verse 1 of Thessalonians. And in verse 4, he says how we should possess our vessel. It's important. Here in Corinthians, in verse 15, he says, know ye not that your bodies are the member of Christ? As though we should, don't you guys know this? That we should know that. They should know it. We should know it. Do I know what he's saying? Do I know what he means by your bodies are a member of Christ? I think this might be the key to the victory in the area of moral purity, to realize that our bodies are a member of Christ. Do I fully comprehend what's being said here? I confess I don't quite. Maybe if you have a full clarity on this, you can talk to me after the service, and we can grasp this concept better. Our bodies are a member of Christ. I can visualize that we as a church are a member of the bride of Christ. Every part, you know, members, and in a figurative way that we become a bride of Christ in eternity. I can understand that. Christ is our head, and we are the bride of Christ, and figuratively. And he is our groom. But I believe that as a bride is to her groom, the whole church is to Christ. But when I look in Ephesians 5, and I don't have those verses here. Actually, I do. Ephesians 5, it says this. Talking about marriage here in Ephesians 5, it says, in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man has ever hated his own flesh, nor nourished, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. I can understand that part. Men ought to love their wives. Then it drops down to verse 31, and it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. I can understand that. You leave your father and mother, and you cleave to your wife. But there's a verse missing there, verse 30. Verse 30 is missing, and this is what it says in verse 30. For ye are members of his body. Whose body? Christ's body. Ye are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. I'm sorry, friends, that has thrown me for a loop. I don't quite understand it. I'm tracking until that point. But as I studied and as I thought through this and prayed, I believe by faith my heart is accepting what is said here. I don't think that we are physically. Christ's bones are in our bones. But if you remember what Adam said when God created Eve, He brought her to him. And what did he say? He said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. There is a connection here. This was literal. He took a rib out of Adam's side and put it in Eve. So it was literally bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Literally so. We as Christians don't have the literal bones of Christ. But we are just connected as Christians to Christ as Eve was to Adam. I believe that's maybe what he's saying here. in that first marriage. That was such a bond. And when I think of it this way, when I think of it that Christ sees us as so connected to him, just as Eve was to Adam, or as any marriage that we have here in this room this morning, that connection is how literally Christ sees us. Now I can see why sexual sin is such a devastating thing to that relationship. We are the bride of Christ, and he loves us more than we even know. How can we give ourselves to another love? How can we do that? It has become an epidemic. Forget the pandemic. We have an epidemic amongst us. And this thing of immorality has morphed into a green-eyed monster, not only in the world, not only in the United States, but throughout the church. I came across a video a couple years ago that it was a video of a chart, and it's hard to explain it with words. You almost have to see it, but it was a chart of the websites, the top 10 websites of the world, and it changed as it started from 1996 to 2019, and it had a chart, and on the bottom of the screen, the years were clicking, the months of each year were clicking by fairly rapidly, and it showed it was a moving graph. As the websites grew, then their graph bar grew larger, and as it got smaller, it got smaller, and as one got bigger than the other, it replaced it. I found it fascinating, interesting. As their prominence and usage grew, it moved, and you saw in 96, if you computer people, it was AOL and Yahoo were way at the top, big bar, and everything else was small, and they were, and then at the bottom came this thing called Google, and it was just small for a while. About 2005, all of a sudden it started growing, and it took over everything. AOL made a comeback, or Yahoo rebounded eventually, but eventually it dropped. AOL, what is AOL? It dropped off the chart. We don't even know what AOL is. At one time in 96, it was one of the highest ranking websites. And then, as I watched this chart grow, in 2017, 4 years ago, there came a little website up at the bottom, number 10, and it just said video and had an asterisk beside it. Oh, that's odd. Whatever that was. And it was still continuing on. Well, friends, I'll tell you what that video asterisk was. One of the top 10 websites in the world was a pornographic site. I don't know what it was. It just said video asterisk. But that's why that had an asterisk beside it. And the sad part is, by the time this ended in 2019, this graph, there were two of the top 10, number 8 and number 10, had asterisks beside their name. That's the green-eyed monster we're facing. And God says he wants us, desires for us to be our sanctification, abstain from adultery, from fornication, from any kind of immorality. And yet we see this monster growing. We have a lot of pressures around us. God is not pleased. Man has forsaken God and joined himself to his own passions and lusts. Friends, God is a jealous God, and he will not share us with anything else. My mind went to Moses as he went up on the mountain to get those Ten Commandments, and he met God up there. And what a time that must have been. God writing on the tablets of stone with his own finger. And it says that the people, 40 days he was up there, and the people became impatient. And they went to Aaron and said, make us a god. We don't know what happened to this Moses guy. And Aaron took their earrings, their golden earrings, and he formed a calf. Why a calf? I have no idea. But he formed a calf, and they worshipped it. And God told Moses, he said, let me alone that my wrath may wax against them, hot against them. He was going to wipe them out and start a new people with Moses. Why? Because they started worshiping another god, a different god. And it says that they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's what the people were doing when God, that made God so angry. Adam Clark says this word to play was not just to play games. They didn't get up and have a rook tournament. These games, this play was immorality. That's what happens when we drift away from God and we seek our own gods. Idolatry and sexual immorality go hand in hand often. Can we be as bold as to say that if we are dabbling with moral impurity of any kind, that it will lead to some sort of idolatry, whether it's worshiping of myself or worshiping of something else. But I am not worshiping the true God if I am there. This is no small matter. We must, men, women, get ourselves pure before God and by His grace remain there. Going back to 1 Thessalonians, Paul is emphatic. He says, the will of God is your sanctification. Abstain from fornication. That's point number one. I have 5 points this morning. Verse 1 said, ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. That's what we want. That's what we're seeking after. Abstain from fornication, sexual sins, whatever the category, they defile us. They defile us. God wants a church. He wants a people that are pure without spot or wrinkle, Revelation says. And it's number one on the list. Paul is giving us warning. He says, pay attention. Number two, be in control of your body. It says there in verse 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Know how to possess your vessel. Know how to control your body. There are few things more compelling than and inviting than a man or a woman that is properly dressed and their face is shining the love of God. It radiates the presence of God. There's a peace. There's a joy. You can see the confidence there. Trust, humility. It's all wrapped up in that same package. And it's not sensual in any way. Everything is under control. Their dress, their actions, their mouth. It's all under control by God. They're careful how they interact. How to possess their body is important to them. They're careful how they interact. It's a natural thing. They don't force it. That's not degrading to another person. I'm not going to talk to you because I don't want to be seen with you. It's a natural flow, and it's compelling. They know that their bodies are the temples of God, and we care for those things. We take care of what we consume. That's why drugs and alcohol, those shouldn't be entering into the temple of God. The things we do to our body and in our body are important. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. There are commentators, as I was studying this, that would say, when it says that you should know how to possess his vessel, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Peter, in I believe it was 1 Peter, he said, talking about the wives, he says, give honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. And they've taken that word vessel and said, well, this is another word vessel. And they say, well, it must mean that we should know how to possess our wife in sanctification, honor. That's what some of the commentaries, if you read commentaries, that's what they would say, that it maybe has something to do with a wife. But I find that this is not just talking to the married men. There are unmarried men and unmarried women that need to learn how to possess their vessel in sanctification and honor as well. And even if someone never marries, God still expects us to walk in purity, how to possess our vessel. That includes what our eyes look at. That's what verse 5 is talking about. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Most translations have that lust of concupiscence. It's a word that we never use. But it's they have the idea of the passion of lust. Lust controls us. It's like a drug. If you dwell there, rational thinking starts to disappear. It fades away because lust takes over our thinking. So we ought to walk and please God. Abstain from fornication, number one. Be in control of your body. It says in James 1, But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. There's that word again. And enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It bringeth forth death. We kind of can understand that. That makes sense. That word lust there, that is the exact same word that in Thessalonians it says, the lust of concupiscence, that same word, it will destroy us. Why is it important? Because when we dwell in the state of this lustful concupiscence, this passion of lusts, we start rationalizing a way to fulfill it. We start having excuses and rationalizing even being in its presence, the temptation. Where there is temptation, God has given us a way of escape. There's always a way of escape. But if I don't choose that way of escape, friends, I dwell there because I can control this. No, you don't have a chance. The chances that I fall will increase rapidly the longer I stay. Proverbs, I remember as a youth, I have a challenge for you young men and young women. There's a verse in Proverbs. It's this one. Maybe this summer, when you're out of school and driving, whatever you're doing, memorize this verse. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except that they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. That is temptation. I actually thought it said temptation, but it says wicked men here when I looked it up. I remember it as a youth thinking temptation, avoid it, go not past it, pass the other way. When you see it out there, turn around and go the other way. That's what I see in that verse. Avoid it. Don't think you can stand and observe temptation, because temptation is not sin. That's not sin. Sin is when you've fulfilled it. Don't even try it, friends. I think of David on the rooftop. Temptation, yes, he was tempted. But he went, did he take the way of escape? No, he didn't. He did not take the way of escape, and he fell. What are the results of this? It says in verse 6, in verse 6 it says, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Defraud his brother. It has the idea of taking something that doesn't belong to you. You cheated. You hear that phrase, actually, in the cases of she cheated on him. We hear that phrase. Yeah, she cheated on him. It's a defraud. Immorality. This is far down the track when people come to this place. If you find yourself close to that place, get help. Get right with God. Remove yourself from the situation. Go not. Avoid it. Pass by it. Turn away from it. It says in verse 8, it says, He therefore that despises despises not man, but God. Whoever rejects this teaching that God has given us here in this chapter, he doesn't despise man, he despises God. God has called us, he has not called us into uncleanness, but into holiness. Point number two, the life of purity is to love the brotherhood. We studied this in 1 Thessalonians 3. I don't have any points here. We had points the last time in Thessalonians 3. Love the brotherhood. By this shall all men know that ye love me if you love each other. Then he says to study, to be quiet, private and industrious. In verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your hands as we commanded you. The Amplified Bible says it this way, to make it your ambition and endeavor to live quietly and peacefully, to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. To live quietly and peacefully. James 1:19 says, therefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, living quietly and peacefully. I don't need to know everything. I don't need to have an answer for everything or to plug in my opinion about everything. Endeavor to live quietly. Be a servant. Am I willing to be in the background? Or do I need to be in the foreground? Is that living peacefully and quietly? Study. This idea of not... The King James says study to be. The Amplified said endeavor. Have an ambition to be like this. Not loud and obnoxious, but quiet. Endeavor to do your own business. Mind, we use that phrase, mind your own business. That's what it's talking about. The business that pertains to me, other people's business. Ask yourself the question, am I a part of the problem or part of the solution? And if you're not, then leave it alone. That's being studied to do your own business. It's not studying to be a good welder. That's not what it's talking about. Refrain from spreading hurtful and damaging things about others. Maybe I was offended, but I don't need to go tell everybody about it. To be quiet, to be honest, a diligent worker, not afraid to get my hands dirty. That's study to be that kind of a person. That's what God wants from us. And then in my final point, he says in verse 12, he says, that we should live honestly, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. We give our reputation to God. God, you have my reputation. But it is true, it is still true, that a good name is rather to be chosen than riches. But we don't fight for our reputation. We learn from our mistakes. And live honestly before God and men. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God will hold up his end of the deal. Will I do my part? Will we do our part in living for sanctification? Let's bow our heads for prayer.